Good morning. Welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. We're so glad that you have chosen to join with us in worship today and in the study of God's Word. This morning, I'm going to share a message that has weighed heavy on my heart as I watch the events of the last week, the last year and a half. And I've watched minister friends of mine struggle with this very issue within the midst of their brotherhoods. And so I would ask today that not only would you pray for this message, but that you would pray for the warriors that are out there standing firm, sharing God's message this day, that it would be received in a manner that is honoring of God, and one that calls us to stronger service. Would you join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you, first of all, for this moment, this day. Father, we don't know what this day holds for us yet, but we do know this, that you are God, that you are on your throne, and that you are very much involved in the things that take place in our lives and in the lives of people around the world. Father, we thank you for the number of people who are gathering today in local churches to hear your word proclaimed. Father, may it be a word that speaks your truth, that honors your Son for the gift that he is, that honors him not just because he's your Son, but because he was willing to leave all of that behind and come to this earth and to bleed and to die on a cross. Not because he did anything or he deserved that death, but because I did. Because we did. Because this world did. And so, Father, we rejoice today in knowing Jesus, your Son, crucified and raised to life again. Father, we pray this day for this nation and the nations of this world. Father, my heart aches that your truth would be known, that the leaders would turn their hearts back to you, that they would heed the words of the writer of Chronicles, that they would turn their hearts back to you, that they would repent and they would cry out to you, and that, Father, in that we know you will be true to your word and that you will forgive and you will restore. So, Father, touch their hearts. Father, we also pray for the many in our congregation and those around the world that are struggling. I know there are still many struggling with COVID and some that are still in the hospital and still fighting this terrible virus. We pray that you would touch them. We have others that are recovering and able to come home, and we rejoice in that, Father, but there's still healing that needs to be done. And would you touch their lives? Father, there are those that are struggling with family relationships. There are those that are struggling with emotional and mental battles. Would you touch them, Father? And would you bring healing as only you can? And Father, we confess that as we come here today, we too are people who are struggling. And we need your help and we need your loving touch. And Father, we long to hear from you today. So Father, allow us to lay our burdens down. Father, better yet, help us to lay our burdens down because you allow it all the time and we hang on to them. Help us to lay them down, to surrender them to you. Father, open our hearts today that we might be attentive to your voice. Father, that the voice that is heard through this message, while it is humanly mine, that it would be your voice, that it would be your words, that it would be your message. Father, that it would touch our hearts, that Father, in some ways it would convict us. In other ways it would courage us, and in all things it would give us hope because you are God. And so, Father, we ask you now, please come and share with us the words you would have us to hear. Cause your spirit to interpret them into our spirit that we might learn and that we might grow. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who alone is our sufficiency. Amen. In his book, When a Nation Forgets God, Erwin Lutzer retells one Christian story of living in Hitler's Germany. This man wrote, "I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it, because what could anyone do to stop it anyway? A railroad track ran behind our small church building, and each Sunday morning we would hear the whistle in the distance. And when the wheels got closer, we heard them coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. You see, we realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle and cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow and the train would come. And when we'd hear that whistle begin to blow in the distance, we would begin to sing hymns. And by the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices, so loud that if we heard the screams, we could barely understand them. And so when we did hear them, we sang even louder. And soon, they were totally covered up." In his book, The Life of Reason, the phases of human progress, American philosopher George Santayana in 1905 wrote the following phrase: "Those who cannot remember their past are condemned to repeat it." As I think about the words by George Santayana and the story of Erwin Lutzer, my mind journeyed back to the history of Israel, the Old Testament, the history of God's people. I began pondering and reflecting on the struggle we see happening in our world today, and especially right here in America, and even more specifically within the church here in America. And I want you to know that I am deeply concerned. What seems to me to be at least a stepping away from God, or a stepping away from God's standard, and an accepting of a watered-down version at best, and at worst, a blatant rejection or denial of God's standard of holiness. And regardless of which of those two things it truly is, the result is the same. Many churches in America become like the people of that little church in Germany that Erwin Lutzer spoke of. They become like the nation of Israel in the days of Babylon. We have ceased to be the watchmen God has called us, that God has actually commissioned us to be. In the ancient world, the watchman was one whose role or duty it was to keep a vigil over the city. They would be placed in a watchtower, and especially at night, they were in charge of watching the surrounding area for any sign of the enemy. Night was the most opportune time for the enemy to begin to come in and sneak in and surround the city or even invade the city. The watchman's primary role was to watch for that enemy's approach, and when he saw anything that indicated there was a danger that was coming towards that city, he was to sound an alarm so that all in the city would know danger was on its way. That way they would be able to prepare and be able to resist that danger that was coming, even to the point of repelling a possible attack. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have been called to be the light to the world in this very dark time. We're called to be proclaimers of Jesus Christ's message of redemption and salvation. We're called to live and proclaim the true message of Jesus. Most churches in America today have a mission and a vision statement that help them or seeks to help them stay on track and keeping to the mission. But I also want us to understand that local mission, while important, is not the ultimate mission that God has given His people. That we have been charged by Jesus Christ Himself. We, the church, not just Monrovia Christian Church, not just Gasburg Baptist, not just United Methodist Church uptown, the church universal, we are to be watchmen, guarding the precious Word of God and His standard. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says this. It's a passage we're all very familiar with. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, Jesus said. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I must admit, I fear that many in the church today have lost their passion, as well as their urgency to share the message, to serve the mission Christ has called us to. After all, these words were spoken, what, over 2,000 years ago today. So many things have changed, and haven't we become wiser? But remember this, God has not changed, and neither has the mission He has given His church, and His church is us. The big problem is that we have failed in many ways to keep the last part of this Great Commission. You know, I've always felt like or always thought that we may do a pretty good job of teaching little ones the Bible stories. We love telling those stories. We've done a pretty good job of encouraging people to come and accept Jesus Christ, to walk down the aisle and profess their faith, and even a pretty good job of getting them into our baptistry and baptizing them. We've done that over the years pretty well. Maybe we're not doing it quite as well as we should be now, but we've done it pretty well. But I think we have always in some way lacked that last part where Jesus tells us that we are to teach them to keep or to observe all of His commandments. We even understand and to an extent get the call to teach God's commandments. But I fear we are missing a crucial piece of what it is Jesus is calling us to. We're also being called to protect God's truth, God's word, God's commands. The Greek word translated here as observe is tireo, which means to keep watch over, to guard, to be that watchman, and to guard the truth, to preserve it, to hold fast to it. All of those things are wrapped up in that word, that we are to guard God's truth, that we as individuals should live our lives observing it and preserving it and holding fast to it, but also sharing it with a world that is lost. It is a call for us to be watchmen of God's truth and to teach all to live according to God's holiness and God's standard. In the days of Israel's Babylonian exile, God charges Ezekiel in this same role, this role of a watchman, to be a watchman over Israel, a nation who had found themselves now in a foreign land among a people who preached a foreign religion and served and worshipped pagan gods. Ezekiel's responsibility was to keep watch over them and to sound the warning, so to speak, to speak to them when God had given him a message that he wanted them to share. Look with me, if you will, in Ezekiel, the third chapter, verses 17 through 19, as Ezekiel receives this call from the Lord. It began, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. And then verse 19, but if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. It's a call to being obedient messengers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As watchmen, we must understand that while there is an appropriate time to spend in solitude and in prayer and in worship, there are times when we must stand firm and we must stand strong and we must speak boldly. Ezekiel is receiving his call to the role of prophet. And he recognized he was in the presence of Almighty God. And in all of him, we learn that Ezekiel falls on his face in fear and reverence. But Yahweh tells him, stand up. Stand firm. Get to your feet. Ezekiel 2, 1 through 4. And he said to me, that being Yahweh, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Ezekiel is called here a son of man, and he's called that 93 times throughout the book of Ezekiel, a title that the Lord also gave to Daniel, and is also used as a messianic title, as Jesus would refer to himself as son of man. But in the case of Daniel and Ezekiel, that title, son of man, emphasized Ezekiel's humanity and his mortality, that he was just like you and I. He was an average man, but he was being called to a godly work. God has chosen ordinary men and women like Daniel, like Ezekiel, like the apostles to proclaim his message, his truth, his standard to the world. And he's likewise called you and I to do the very same. And notice, we are to proclaim it to the rebellious, the stubborn, the stiff-necked people that are around us. Sounds like an apt description for our nation and our world today, doesn't it? Also notice in Ezekiel's call, there is a time to fall down in that humble adoration, which Ezekiel does in honor and worship and in awe of the vision of God that he has just witnessed. And you can find that beautiful description in chapter 1. I encourage you to read it there. But now God has a mission for Ezekiel to carry out. And the time has come for him to stand up and to take orders. Also take note that Ezekiel doesn't do it on his own. God hasn't left him on his own. He's not sending him out by himself. We're told that he is risen up not under his own power, but we are told the Spirit enters Ezekiel, giving him strength to stand and listen to God's word. Words that he would then be charged with taking and sharing among the people as a warning. Words of truth, words of judgment, and words of hope. Words people needed then, and words we still need to ensure are heard in our world today, and especially in our community. I want you to listen to the words written in an article of Fortune magazine from January of 1940, a time when the world was seemingly fall apart. We were stepping into that World War II, the time of Hitler and Nazi Germany. Listen to what is written there. So long as the church pretends or assumes to preach absolute values, but actually preaches relative and secondary values, it will merely hasten the process of disintegration. We are asked to turn to the church for our enlightenment, but when we do so, we find that the voice of the church is not inspired. The voice of the church today, we find, is the echo of our own voices. When we consult the church, we only hear what we ourselves have said. There's only one way out of the spiral. And the way out is the sound of a voice, not our voice, but a voice coming from something beyond ourselves, in the existence of which we cannot disbelieve. It is the duty of the pastor, it's the duty of every believer to hear this voice, to cause others to hear it, and to tell them what it says, to share the standards and the truth of Almighty God. The watchman must first hear and understand the message of Yahweh before he is ready to share it. He must take it in. It must become a central part of his very being. It must be what defines him, what drives him. In a very real sense, the watchman actually becomes the message. Ezekiel 3, 1 through 3. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it. And it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Michael Wignig, pastor of the Bel Air Presbyterian Church, grew up in Johannesburg, South Africa. He says that while growing up there, they would often travel to Pretoria, where they had relatives who owned a bakery and pastry shop. When new employees would come, they would see the chocolate cakes and filch them. "My uncle was a wise man," he said, "and decided to let the new employees eat as much as they wanted. He told them, 'One of the perks of this job is you can eat all the chocolate cakes, all the tarts, everything that you want.'" Sounded like heaven. They couldn't believe their ears. They did eat everything they wanted, and they got sick. They never stole again. See, if we stubbornly persist in doing wicked things, God says, "I will leave you, and my judgment is that you will carry on doing what you are doing and will destroy one another." God's judgment is what we do to ourselves because we refuse to follow His truth, to live those holy lives He's called us to. Noel Jess Heikkinen, in his book Unchained, seems to expound on the idea that the knowledge is made known to others in the way that we live out our lives. They look at us. They see what we take in. They see what we put out. Kaikkonen writes, "Down through history, the predominant viewpoint has been that what we do determines who we are. We've all heard the old adage, 'You are what you eat.' This isn't a new school of thought. Aristotle wrote, 'We are what we repeatedly do.' A recent TED talk declared, 'You are what you tweet.' Each one of these proclamations, while carrying a small nugget of truth, gets to the core message of the gospel backwards." Kinnaman would say, "Frank Zappa, of all people, got it right. He said, 'You are what you is.' In other words, it's not what we do that determines who we are. Rather, who we are determines what we do. This is the biblical paradigm. And who we are is determined by what we choose to follow, the standard we choose to live by. And we are called to live by one standard and one standard alone, the truth of Almighty God. Who we truly are determines what we do, how we live, and what we truly believe, but we find that truth only when we begin to take in God's word on a daily basis, only when we work on our relationship with Him. If we are truly followers of Christ, then we will stand firm in His word, boldly proclaiming His truth, even in the face of our enemies. Also, I want you to notice that the response of the people is not the responsibility of the messenger or the watchman. What they decide to do with the message you give them is not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. Whether the listener of His word, whether they listen to His word or not, is of no account to Him. His call is merely to be obedient and to proclaim all that God has shared with him, God's truth. Look again with me, if you will, at Ezekiel 3, 17 through 19. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require of you. He will hold you accountable for not being obedient and sharing the word that could have saved lives. Verse 19, but if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Your obedience to sharing faithfully every day God's word is what will make the difference in your life. As we have already noted, the watchman's job was extremely important because the safety of an entire population rested upon him successfully doing his job. If a watchman failed in his duty to warn inhabitants of the town of that impending attack, he was placing the entire city and himself at mortal risk. Conversely, if he properly warns the city and they choose to ignore him, chances are he is still going to prepare himself and be ready for that battle. But many of them will not be, and they will lose their life because of it. And in the process, he may lose his, but God will honor him in the end. Today, we the church, like Ezekiel, have been called to take our post in the watchtower and to stand firm in his word and to proclaim his truth to the world. Whether they hear it or not, we have been called to share the truth. We've been called to live that truth out every day. Paul in Ephesians 6 writes, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up your shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Sadly, there are many believers or professed believers or whatever description you choose to use who wish Paul had written the words a little different. Maybe something like this. Lay back and relax. With the belt of invasion buckled loosely around your waist, with the breastplate of defensiveness in place, and with your feet fitted with the pluralism that offends no one. In addition to all this, take up the shield of grudges with which you can hold on tightly to hurts and slights. Take the helmet of entitlement and the bludgeon of the flesh, which is the word of anger, and air what's been done to you on all occasions with all kinds of criticism and complaints. You recall the account of Erwin Lutzer and the German Christian, which I shared at the start of this message. How they had become deaf to what was really going on in the world and not standing up for their fellow man and not professing their trust in God. Listen to Irwin's words written some 65 years after that event. He says, "Years have passed and no one talks about it anymore. But I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive me all, or forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians yet did nothing to intervene. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians yet did nothing to intervene. That war is over, but there is still a war being waged against God and His people. There's a war being waged that seeks to change the standards by which we have been called to live. A new truth, if you will. And many are buying into that. And many churches are buying into it. As followers of Christ, we have been given the ministry of love and grace. The ministry, Paul says, of reconciliation. And if we choose to remain silent, then many lives will be lost for all eternity. Not lost just to a physical death, but to that ultimate death, a life of eternity outside the presence of Almighty God. However, like the prophet Ezekiel and the apostle Paul, may we, when we come to the end of our journey here on this earth, be found firmly anchored in the truth of Jesus Christ and sharing that message boldly. The one who is the truth, the one who gave everything, His very life, so that we might know and experience real life in Him. And so may the words of Paul be the words that speak to our lives each and every day. And I leave you with those very words. As he wrote to his young protege Timothy just before his death in 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 7. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May we be people today who fight the good fight, who finish the race, who keep the faith. Let's pray. Abba, Father, these are difficult words, and we confess at times we fail. We stumble and we fail to share that message of truth. In fact, there are times in our lives we fail to live that truth. Father, today we fall before your throne in full confession and in full repentance. Because, Father, we want to be a people. We want to be the church who stands firm in your faith, who are that holy priesthood, that are a living example, a living, breathing example of your Son. That the world would know there is a truth, that there is a right way to live, that there is good and evil, there is right and wrong, and not shades of gray. So, Father, speak to our hearts. Strengthen us and give us the boldness this day to fight the good fight, to continue to run the race all out, and to remain faithful to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.